Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 18, starting at verse 28 and going through to chapter 19, verse 22. If you received a Bible at the door, you'll find it on page 753. John chapter 18, starting at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. But now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, We have a law. According to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat in a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to a place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
Just a reminder that we're taking a particular approach to this gospel, rather than working through every part of it, every sort of chapter and verse. We're zoning in on particular characters who meet Jesus, and through them and how they respond to Jesus, how they treat Jesus, we're getting a window into ourselves and the situations that we often find ourselves in relation to Jesus. And because of that, it means that we just can't and won't be covering everything there. There's far too much to cover. We won't be able to consider the self-righteousness of these Jewish leaders who won't go into the palace because they want to be able to celebrate the Passover. We won't be able to consider that Exodus theme that we've seen a few times. Just in that little mention, chapter 19, 14, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. You see, the Passover lamb is being prepared in the events of the chapter. There's so much there that we can't do, but hopefully what we will do will serve us well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for its richness. Thank you that we have plenty of opportunity outside of right now to look into it deeply. Thank you for times like our DNA groups where we can do that. And we pray that you would help us to do it rather than not take the opportunity that we're given. And we pray now that you'd help us to listen well, to consider Pilate and his circumstances and his actions, and to reflect on ourselves and how we treat Jesus at times as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever found yourself caught between a rock and a hard place, facing a lose-lose situation, feeling as if you are damned if you do and damned if you don't? I'm sure you have, and probably many times been in that sort of very awkward, difficult situation, really feeling like your back is against the wall. In fact, a number of cliches and expressions that you can use to describe it are an indication of how common an experience it is for us. I remember one time in particular where I was caught between a rock and a hard place. It was actually between a telegraph pole and a semi-trailer. I was a young driver, I think I was about 19 at the time. This was one of my 8 accidents that I had in my first 7 years of driving. My excuse for that is that I lived in Sydney. And since I moved to Lismore, I haven't had one accident. So, I mean, the correlation is undeniable. I was also under the age of 25, which insurers will tell you is the real reason that I had all these accidents. But anyway, there I was driving along a highway, 3-lane highway. I was in the curbside lane. There was no one in the middle lane, and there was a semi-trailer in the median lane. And unfortunately, At the very moment that my lane started to disappear, as in, at the highway merged from three lanes to two, at that moment in time, the semi-trailer decided that he would come from his lane into what had been the middle lane but was now going to be the curbside lane. And I had, I still remember the song, Proud Mary, Neil Diamond, blaring on the radio, and obviously wasn't paying quite enough attention to how quickly things were unfolding, and found myself in the position of having to choose, would I crash into the telegraph pole or into the truck? I wonder what you would have chosen. We could take a poll. I didn't have long to think about it. I had just enough time to hit the brakes, but not to wipe off much speed. I chose the telegraph pole. And surprisingly, because I think I was probably still doing about 60 when I hit the pole, it was a 70k zone, I walked away from the accident. And I'm very grateful for that. But it was scary. And it seemed like there was no right choice to make. Both seemed like terrible options. Well, that was one predicament, but not every predicament unfolds in that way, in that sort of instantaneous way, does it? In fact, often we find ourselves kind of backed into that situation of not knowing what to do. We often have time to weigh things up, to consider the options, to search for a way out. And that's the situation Pilate found himself in on the morning of Friday the 15th of Nisan, 30 AD. As far as we can work out, that was the date. Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor tasked with maintaining the peace of Rome over the small province of Judea, of which Jerusalem was the customary capital, although he would have lived in the imperial capital in Caesarea. His job should have been fairly easy given the small size of the population. But actually it proved to be quite difficult because of the intense religious and political aspirations of the locals. They weren't an easy people to live with, not an easy people to govern. Pilate would have spent, as I said, most of his time in Caesarea and only come to Jerusalem on special occasions or at times of unrest. Well, the Passover of 30 AD proved to be both. The unrest was centred around one man and his emergence, the emergence of Jesus of Nazareth, a Jewish teacher. Some thought him a miracle worker, and many claimed that he may well be the promised Messiah, the Saviour King foretold in the Jewish scriptures. But not everyone was convinced of this, and certainly not the guys in charge of the religious scene, the Jewish religious leaders. For them, Jesus was a fraud, and there were plenty of signs of that for the way that he seemed to disregard the Lord or the law, or perhaps even see himself as above it, for the way he seemed to disrespect some of their forefathers, Abraham and particularly Moses, or so they believed. They thought he was a fraud, and they claimed that he was a threat, not just to them, but to the political stability of the province. This is what was going on that first Easter. And so, when the opportunity arose, they took Jesus, they arrested him and took him to Pilate with a very clear intention, and that was to get permission to have him executed. And so, early one Friday morning, Pilate found himself in a position that I'm sure he wished he wasn't in. I'm sure for Pilate it was one of those mornings that he wished he'd just stayed in bed. He found himself caught between the rock of justice and the hard place of political expediency, having to choose between authorising the death of an innocent man, a man he believed to be innocent, and facing the prospect of an all-out riot that could damage his political career. And what would you have done? Well, you would have done what Pilate did. You would have tried to find a way out, to unhook yourself from the horns of this very nasty dilemma. And as the morning unfolded, that's exactly what Pilate tried to do, and it's exactly what we see him trying to do in the passage that we had read for us. And as the drama develops, two scenes, I don't know if you noticed it, but two scenes are woven together. So picture this. There's a scene unfolding inside the palace in which Pilate is dealing directly man-to-man with Jesus. Imagine it was fairly quiet and it was just the two of them. While outside the palace, there's another scene where Pilate is dealing with a very loud and rowdy crowd. And in both scenes, Pilate is desperately trying to find a way out, and he's using every trick and tactic that he can think of to get himself out of this situation. Let's look at the first scene inside the palace. This is where Pilate is meeting with Jesus. Now, one way out for Pilate would have been to find Jesus guilty of a criminal offence. So that gets Pilate out, because then he can do what is right. He can do the just thing. He can mete out justice as it's deserved and hand Jesus over to be crucified. So Pilate takes Jesus inside the palace. Remember, the leaders don't want to go in because, oh my goodness, it would make them unclean. They wouldn't want to do anything like that. Verse 33, Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And this is Pilate's line of questioning. Because if Jesus is setting himself up as a king, and therefore in opposition to Caesar, then that's treason, and Pilate will have some reason to have Jesus executed. So he asks him this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" A title which Caesar has taken as by virtue of his conquering of the land. Jesus wants to know from Pilate. He turns the question back on Pilate, though, and he asks, "Is that your own idea? What do you think?" Jesus says, "Do you think I am the king of the Jews?" In verse 35, Pilate says, "Well, what's that to me? I'm not even a Jew." He's not going to answer that question. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Now, Jesus says something in the next verse, 36, which on the one hand claims that he is a king, but also explains clearly that he is not a threat to Caesar. "My kingdom," he says, so I am a king, "is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. They would be a problem for you. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Ah," says Pilate, "so you are a king." Jesus answered, "Yep, I'm a king. You say that I'm a king, and in fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." He goes to the heart of Pilate's issue. Are you going to be true, Pilate? Are you going to do the right thing? Are you going to listen to me? But Pilate senses this line of questioning that he's reached a dead end with Jesus. Worse than that, in fact, that the tables have turned. It's almost as if Pilate himself is the one on trial. So backed into a corner, he plays his wild card. Turning his back on Jesus, he mutters, "What is truth?" See, Pilate started out looking for some facts, but his quest for the facts has led him into an even worse place than he was before. Because before, he didn't know whether Jesus was guilty or not. Now, he's pretty sure he isn't. But knowing what a tight spot he's in, he doesn't want to close any door that he may yet need to run through to escape. So Pilate uses one of the oldest tactics in the book, and that is, if the facts don't suit you, ignore the facts. Push truth to the margins. Question whether it's even possible to truly know the truth. They say, you know, that all truth claims are power plays. Well, if that's the case, then Pilate's truth claim is the ultimate power play, isn't it? Because if the truth is beyond knowing, well, then we needn't take it into consideration. And we can do whatever we want. We can do whatever suits us. Now let's just leave Pilate for a minute and think about ourselves. I wonder if you ever use this tactic with Jesus. Not to have him crucified, but just for your own convenience. Now, if you're not a Christian or unsure about Jesus, I wonder if you might use this tactic to push him aside. You know, with some version of, what is truth? Maybe you tell yourself that it's just too hard to know for sure if Jesus is the real deal. I mean, how do we know if the Bible is reliable, etc., etc., etc.? Well, can I suggest that maybe that line is just a smokescreen? That maybe your decision not to trust Jesus isn't about the facts at all. It's not about honestly and genuinely weighing up the facts as far as you can discover them. Maybe you simply don't want to believe because you think it would cost you too much. If that's you, then please reconsider. Because one day, the truth is going to catch up with you. As it says in Hebrews 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What is truth? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And that's great news, but only if you're on his side and if you put your trust in him. But even if you are on his side, and I guess I'm talking to most of us here, it's quite likely that you and I still use this tactic just to keep Jesus in his place, to keep him at arm's length, when really submitting to him as our king just seems too hard or too inconvenient. When Jesus says, love your neighbour, do you say, who is my neighbour? When Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, do you say, well, I'm just making life comfortable? When Jesus says, forgive one another, do you say, sure, but I'll first make him pay? When Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom, do you say, yes, Lord, so long as it doesn't interfere with me seeking the status and job satisfaction and approval of my friends and colleagues and financial security and leisure time or anything else that my wayward heart is set upon, I will absolutely 100% seek first God's kingdom. What is truth? We're so good at redefining and softening and ignoring the claims of King Jesus on our lives that I don't know that any of us can really look down on Pilate or think we're any better. But speaking of Pilate, let's head back to the scene of the crime. But this time outside the palace, where Pilate deals with the Jewish leaders and the crowd. And here Pilate employs a different tactic. It's much more obvious, really, than the one he tried with Jesus. Pilate seems to want three things. The first thing he wants, if he can get it, is to have nothing to do with the whole affair. Have a look at verse 31. Pilate has to come out because the Jewish religious leaders won't come in. He's kind of pulling his clothes over his pyjamas or whatever. It's early in the morning. And he says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. I don't want to have anything to do with this, says Pilate. But they're not playing ball. So the next thing that he wants, if he can't have nothing to do with it, is he actually wants Jesus to be set free, which is interesting. And it's for two reasons that Pilate wants Jesus to be set free. The first is because he's convinced that he is innocent. I mean, three times in the passage, there's that number, three times in the passage, he says very clearly, I find no basis for a charge against him. So in chapter 18, verse 38, with this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Chapter 19, verse 4, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. Verse 6, as soon as the chief, but Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. He couldn't be more emphatic, could he? Pilate believes him to be innocent. And so he's trying to get out of it. But he also wants Jesus to be set free because he is scared. He is scared of Jesus' identity. He is unsure. I mean, yes, he's sure that he's innocent of a crime, but the thing that he's starting to be unsure of is whether Jesus' own claims about himself might, in fact, be true. So have a look at chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace and he said, "Where do you come from?" Remember earlier, Jesus said, "My kingdom is from another place." Pilate's starting to put two and two together and go, "Hang on a second, where are you from? You're not just from Nazareth in Galilee. Where are you from?" He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate would love to see Jesus set free. Firstly, because he believes he's innocent. Secondly, because he's starting to believe that there may be something in Jesus' claims about himself, that he is the Son of God. See, it's one thing to kill an innocent man, quite another if his father is God Almighty. Chapter 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Which brings us to the third thing that Pilate wants. If Pilate can't have nothing to do with the whole affair, if Pilate can't see Jesus set free, then above and beyond those desires is his desire to simply avoid responsibility for the death of Jesus. As it becomes clear that the Jews aren't going to be persuaded or put off or appeased, time and time again, Pilate tries to pass the buck. And it's abundantly clear, and make it abundantly clear to everyone, that really, he had no choice but to give the crowd what they want. Even right at the end, as Pilate takes his place on the judge's seat, he issues no verdict. He may be the judge, but he makes sure that he's just carrying out the will of the jury. Or at least that's how he tries to frame it. And again, I think we use this tactic too. The difference is, this one is more of an after-the-event excuse that we use to avoid taking responsibility for the sin we've done. We blame our circumstances. We blame the person we've sinned against for their part in it. Or we claim to be victims ourselves of something, perhaps in our past, and therefore not responsible for the choices that we make today. Anything but own up to the devastating truth that ultimately we are responsible for our sin and we deserve God's judgment. But if we return to the passage for one last time, I want to show you that there is a better way than using either of these tactics when we deal with Jesus. A better way to be obedient to Jesus in the first place, and a better way to deal with our disobedience when we sin. We don't have to be truth deniers and we don't have to be buck passers. And the reason we don't have to be is because in the middle of all this ugly chaos stands Jesus. Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world. Jesus who testifies to the truth, Jesus who endures beating and mocking, Jesus who carries his cross, and who, finding himself between a rock and the hardest place doesn't look for a way out. Doesn't even look for a way out. But instead he gives up his innocent life for guilty, self-interested cowards like Pontius Pilate and you and me. And because Jesus did that, we have a way out. We have a way out. We don't have to wriggle our way out. Jesus has given us a way out when we find ourselves caught between a rock and a hard place. Charles Spurgeon said, "I've learnt to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of Jesus. I've learnt to trust Jesus in all my circumstances. I've learnt to see Jesus and obedience to him not as something to avoid, but something to embrace, no matter how hard it is. Because it's always good and always right and always what's best for him and always what's best for us, even though it might be difficult." The gospel provides us a way out when there was none. It means that we can do the right thing even though it will cost us, because we love Jesus more than we love ourselves. Because he really is our King, and so we live for him rather than ourselves. And the gospel also means that we can seek forgiveness and know we'll find it, rather than making excuses for our sin. It's a far better way to live, isn't it? To live in light of the truth, to be on the side of the truth, to be with Jesus and on his side. And it's only possible because he stood there before Pilate and went to the cross, taking our place to win us that way out. Let's pray that we would rest in the rock who is Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made a way out for us from between the rock and the hard place. We still find it hard to trust you, Father. We still use these childish and terrible tactics. We still try to play with the truth. We're still reluctant to take responsibility for our sin, especially that sin that is habitual and so normal for us. That sin that we can easily excuse because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is thinking it. Everybody else is making those choices. Father, please help us to see the better way that you've won for us in Jesus, and even to be grateful, simply grateful that he's won it for us, and motivated by that to take up the offer of living faithfully between the rock and the hard place. Please grow our trust in Jesus instead of in ourselves and our own tactics and ways of dealing with things that don't honour you, that don't recognise the freedom of the gospel, that keep us in slavery to sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share the Lord's Supper now.